The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Well, good morning. We're going to be continuing today in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. So I hope you brought your Bibles with you. And one of the things we're going to discover quickly here, as you're turning hopefully to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one of the things that you're going to discover quickly here, if you haven't already in our journey, is that these early people are just like us. That's something you've got to know about this church of Corinth. These people, a couple thousand years ago, they're wired just like us. Their struggles, their thoughts, their dreams, their hopes, all that kind of stuff, it's just like us. The only difference is they didn't have smartphones, right? Other than that, they're just us. So here's what we're going to unpack today and in the coming months. So pretty much for the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about this kind of stuff. And that is, we're going to be talking about sex and marriage. That's where we are in the context of what we're studying here. So a few disclaimers. One is, if you're a parent and you're in here with your kid, doesn't bother me that they're in here. You have to have the conversation later. So that's on you. So if you're cool with that, I'm cool with that. If you're a teenager, you definitely need to be in here, because I'm not sure I trust what you're being told in your classroom, although I hope it's good, and I'm certainly not trusting what your friends are telling you. So you might as well be in church to hear the straight up on this. And so here's another thing. If you're single, now sometimes we have singles who will say, I'm single, you talked about marriage the whole time. Okay, well, one, you may not always be single. I've had several conversations with women who are like, it feels like it, but hopefully we're going to trust God will provide. But it also might be that some of you say, and I've heard this from people, I've been called to be single. This is who I am. Well, great. But you're going to have friends who are married and people that struggle with this. So we're going to talk about God's design for sex and marriage, especially as it's going to come up in our study of scripture as we go through it today. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what we're going to find is that when it comes to the idea of sexuality, that there has been a corruption of the gift. A corruption of what God intended for us. If we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll read for us 12 through 20, and then we will unpack this. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. All right, we are going to have some fun today. We're talking about sex, going to talk about prostitutes, going to talk about food. I don't know. There's all sorts of stuff going on here. So let's start to unpack this and see what this means. So he starts off by saying this: all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. Now, the Apostle Paul just said, all things are lawful for me. So can I ask you as a Christian, can you say that? Can you say everything I want to do is lawful for me? Is that biblically true? No, you can be more confident. No, that's not. I know you feel like you're disagreeing with Paul. You're like, I don't know. He probably knows what he's talking about. So here's the deal with this. Now, when you see the little quotes, you probably have little quotes around that phrase there. All things are lawful for me. Now, that is when the translators are trying to say, hey, listen, we already know Paul doesn't believe this to be true. So it is very likely what he is doing is he's appealing to a common phrase in their culture. So when he calls this out, he's saying, in essence, well, I know you've heard it said, or maybe even you have said, all things are lawful for me. But he says, in essence, I want to tell you, not everything is helpful. You may say all things are lawful for me, but I don't want to be enslaved by anything. So he's talking about there's a number of things that you want to give yourself to, perhaps, that are not helpful for you, and they're not helpful for your body, they're not helpful for your growth and your maturity. And there are other things that are just straight up addictive. You'll become enslaved to them, and you have to be careful about that. And so Paul lays that out. And now here's the uncomfortable thing. He kind of starts off without giving any definitions there. And so you can look at this, and you're probably, what is he talking about ice cream. You're talking about fried chicken. You know, like I'm enslaved to fried chicken. You know, I don't know what it is. Chick-fil-A, it's addictive. You know, or is there something else going? Maybe he's talking about what the content that you're putting in your brain, your mind, your heart, that is like if I'm consuming stuff that's going to produce bad things, you know, garbage in, garbage out, is that a problem? Is it, you know, so what is he talking about there? Well, we'll unpack some of this as we go forward, but the main thing we need to start with is just this. That is not a biblically true statement. It is one that he is countering. Now, you could make arguments from this before we go further in the passage here just to say it is true that there are a number of things that you have freedom to do, but they're not helpful for you. There's all sorts of stuff in life like that. Like what we eat is one of those. You do have to be careful with what you eat. I mean, we all love to eat, right? Very few people I've ever met that don't love to eat. They should have dessert after every meal. Can I just say that? Like, if you offered me a piece of chocolate cake after breakfast, I would say yes, right? That's a problem. So, you know, we've got to have some limits on what we do. There's other things in here, like somebody might say, well, what about smoking? Well, smoking, not biblically prohibited, but is it healthy for you? Is it wise for you to do it? And I'd say, well, no, you shouldn't be doing that. It's an unhealthy thing. So we know there are things that are addictive. We should stay away from things that aren't helpful for the body. We should move on. But the limitations, I do think, are interesting. In fact, I would say this. Oftentimes, there is a freedom in restraint, right? We're free to do, as Christians, we're free to do a lot of things, not all things. We're free to do a lot of things, but sometimes a real freedom is experienced when you withhold yourself from something. Then you really are free. Just depends on what the category is. Then he goes to verse 13. Verse 13, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I know this is a weird combo. So we got food and sex right there together. Just couple them together, you know. Like, and so what's he talking about? Food for the body and the stomach for food, but it's going to be destroyed in the end. What is that all about? Well, really, in the whole idea here, he's just still tying into this whole thing. Don't be mastered by this. Don't be mastered by food. It reminds me of something that Benjamin Franklin said years ago. He said, "Eat to live, don't live to eat." Right? It's a great statement. It's so good, it should be a proverb in the scripture, right? So eat to live, don't live to eat. That is like, listen, we know you need food. Everybody loves food, but don't let food become a god to you, that you become consumed with it. And that's a danger for all of us. And then he moves right into this thing about sex. So stomach, both are going to be destroyed, right? The body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. All right, so I talked about this a few weeks ago, but we got to start off with some foundation here. Like, what is sexual immorality? Now, sexual immorality is not something we come to the scriptures and go, well, I think sexual immorality is this. Like, really, it doesn't matter how you define it. What really matters is how Paul would define it as an agent of the Lord. Like, how does he define it? But really, how he defines it is going to be drawn from how the Jews define it because of their historical understanding of how God described appropriate and inappropriate sexual relationships, and that's in the Old Testament. Now, if you go back there, you're going to find all sorts of rules, prohibitions about sexuality. In fact, I would say this. When it comes to sexual immorality, it is so much easier to talk about what God does allow than what he doesn't allow. So let's just do that. What he does allow, one man, one woman in the context of marriage. That's where sex is allowed. One man, one woman in the context of marriage. Starts in Genesis, is affirmed by Christ. In fact, if you take notes, you should write in there Matthew 19. Matthew 19 is where Jesus is talking about this, God's intent for marriage, that we would be together, that we would be one. He's challenged by some teachers of the law who come to him and like, hey, you know, well, isn't God the one who allowed divorce? And Jesus said, oh yeah, God allowed it because you people are broken. That's why he allowed it. Now, how about that? Jesus sitting up there, you're going like, God allows this. And Jesus is like, yeah, he only did it because you guys are so bad. I mean, that's essentially what Jesus was saying. Your hearts are so hard. That's why he allowed it. And so we have to be careful with how we handle all of this stuff, but the realm of sexual immorality is anything outside of that context. And there's all sorts of things that fall into that category, and we'll unpack some of that as we go forward. Now, I will tell you this. I am frustrated by our culture. Like when it comes to TV, movies, songs we listen to, just the ways we talk about sexuality. Unfortunately, we make both too much of sexuality and we make too little of sexuality. So we make too much in that we make it everything. Like it is the culminating moment of every relationship, right? Of a sexual relationship. Why do we do that? Like sex is not everything. Now I will tell you though that growing up as a young teenage kid, man, it sure seemed like it was going to be everything. I was like, I was really looking forward to this, man. And hey, it's not bad. So when I was a kid, there's another friend of mine. I remember the conversation. We're both sitting there. You know, one day we're going to be married, and the topic came up because we're teenage kids. How often do you think somebody has sex in marriage? So we're like, I don't know, daily. I don't know, every day. Maybe sometimes 2 days. I mean, like, and so we're like, all right, so let's do the math on that. How often do you think we'll have sex over the course of our lives? So we're like, you know, using a calculator, they're like, dude, that's awesome. That is, look how often we're going to have sex. You know, I wish I could go back to young Jeff and just be like, doesn't happen, brother. That's not real. That's not real. You know, it's funny because I went to college, and in college I was being discipled, mentored by my buddy Alan. And I remember, you know, Alan talking to me, and we were talking about, I was still, you know, even as a college guy, I was like, man, I'm going to be married one day, and my wife and I would be like, woo! And my brother was like, hey, listen, man, after those 3 minutes, you got to figure out something else to do. You know, it's not, what? So, you know, his point was good. His point was like, hey, man, you know, marriage isn't all about sex, right? It's a beautiful gift. God gives it to us. There's a lot of other stuff you're going to be doing in marriage, right? And that's the stuff you got to think about. In fact, one of the things he reminded me of is that your spouse is there to help you through life. In fact, that's the intent. Sex is just a neat part of the celebration of what God has given you as a gift. But the problem is we've been corrupted by our culture. So here's the problem. Particularly women on this one, if you don't mind. So you love romance, right? You love the romantic stuff. And so it's the books, and it's the music, and it's the television shows, and it's the movies, and you just came through Christmas, so Hallmark did a great job of selling you on every cheesy, romantic holiday story that was in there. And you, who watched them? Who watched the Hallmark shows? Come on, I watched them. Come on, put them on there. Yeah, so it's all right. So that's just part of how this goes. But here's the problem, right? It corrupts you. So one day when you're married, you wake up and you look over. There's your husband laying there, and he needs a shave. And his hair is messed up, and his breath is horrible. And you look at him and you think, that is not the handsome Hollywood actor, right? That is, it's not the guy. He is not going to wake up from this bed looking immaculate and say to me, I'm flying you to Paris tomorrow. Right? It's not going to happen. He is not going to say, like, my longing is to kiss you on the top of the Eiffel Tower. You know, like, and you're, you know, like, that's not going to happen. His longing is to get a donut and get to work. That's it. You know, so how we process this is a problem. And if you're not careful, you buy into a myth, and then you begin to judge your life or even your spouse based on the myth. And we all know this. How do real-life Hollywood romances end up anyway? Oh, they're a disaster, right? They're just a disaster. So they haven't figured it out. The only thing they've figured out is how to tell a good story, right? Movies and television are simply people pretending to live. That's not real. That's all fake. Actually, if I could even say this, if I could take it a step further, Satan has great influence over that kind of stuff, where he sells us stuff that's a lie, and then we buy into it, and you start looking at your marriage and like, I didn't marry that. Well, of course you didn't, because that's not real. What's real is normal people that don't always look great, don't always smell good, and who age and get wrinkly. You know, like that's what we marry, and that's reality. But in the midst of that, God's given some beautiful things. He's shown us about commitment, real love. And in the midst of it, he's given us some beautiful things to share together. Not just sex, but that's one of those things. So we got to be careful what we're looking at here. We want to make sure that we never violate what God has intended for us. This comment made here in verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. It's this idea that I'm supposed to submit to God at the end of the day. When I process this, I've got to think about what God wants from me. Now, it is very popular in our culture to hear a phrase, or maybe even you've said something like this historically, that, listen, it, you know, the sex thing I get, like, God's against it. But listen, if you've got two consenting adults and they're really not hurting anybody, then, you know, it should be okay. Now, okay, here's the problem. You just put people at the center of the equation. We're Christians. That's not how we live. We are not at the center of the equation. It really matters very little whether it violates your conscience or your convictions. It matters whether it violates the will of God. Now, here's the thing. God designed us. He knows how we work best. So when God says to us, here's what works best, you abstain physically prior to marriage, then when you're married, you just give yourself full on. You're allowed to have it. You're allowed to enjoy it, embrace it. I mean, that's my plan for you. You violate that plan, it's going to cost you. It's going to hurt. Now, I could do this, and I'm not going to. I could take testimony right now from adults in here who would say, look, I've already paid a price for doing this, right? But we know. God said don't do it. He designed us. He knows what's best. So for people who would say, well, is it that big a deal? Yeah, it's that big a deal because the person who created you said it was. So we have to listen to what God intended for us. And then Paul is going to make this appeal to something that becomes incorruptible. Verse 14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So one of the things they say about the human body is that it is corruptible, really meaning that it's going to die. I mean, it gets old, it wrinkles, it gets diseases, and it dies. So that's part of the human body. But it will be raised incorruptible. Now, one of the things about Greek society is there were various groups of people. You could have the Stoics or the Epicureans. And these people believed that your body should be satisfied in all of its wants and desires, right? And because here's what they would say. Well, the soul is separate from the body. So because my soul is uncorruptible, I can participate in anything that I want to, and it's really not going to hurt me. Like, listen, I can do whatever I want because it won't stain my soul. But listen, that's not a biblical idea. That was a Greek idea. The biblical idea is the activities that I participate in this life are going to follow me when I stand before the Lord. And so you can do things in this life that corrupt you. You got to be careful with all that kind of thing. Now, we also know that when we stand before the Lord, if you're in Christ, you're forgiven. I mean, that's the great blessing in all of this. In fact, we'll talk about that at the very end of this message. But the thing I would say is this, that moment when you come to the Lord and really submit yourself to him, asking for forgiveness for all the things you've done, committing your life to follow him, you actually do get forgiveness. So, you know, it's not that it will haunt me into eternity, but I just don't want to be standing with some of the stuff on my plate when it comes to my judgment before God, and I don't want you to have it either. And that's why I think Paul is trying to write some of the stuff saying, hey, listen, remember, this stuff goes on. It's going to follow you. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her. For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. All right, so one of the truths that we have to remember is this, that the moment you give your life to the Lord, so hopefully almost everybody here has come to that moment. If you haven't, we encourage you to seek forgiveness for your sins from the Lord. We'll talk to you after the service if you'd like to talk about that. But a transaction takes place. So that when you're on your knees and you're praying to the Lord and you're, Lord, I commit my life to you. I ask forgiveness for all my sins. The one thing you need to remember is that God forgives all of your sins in Christ, past, present, and future. They're literally just taken away by the Lord. No more on your account. Future sins as well. It's not just grace for the moment. It's grace for your whole life. Taken away. And then Jesus imparts to you his righteousness and his holiness. That's placed upon you. You carry that with you into the judgment. Now, it doesn't mean that your sins just vanish every time you commit them. I mean, we still need to ask forgiveness and seek the Lord on that. But it means something else as well. God knows, though, that we can't make it through this life just based on our own resources. And so what he does at that moment of salvation is he puts into us himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. So literally, there's this idea now that as the Jews used to travel around with the tabernacle, where God's presence would be there, that we now are that tent. We now are that tabernacle, and the Spirit of God indwells us. And now I don't know how to describe it any more than that, but when the Spirit comes in you, at the moment of salvation, he sharpens your conscience, sharpens your convictions. He's that helper that you need. He helps you have clarity when you study the Scriptures. He articulates to the Lord for you things that you struggle to articulate. In fact, he's kind of always praying for us. It's a weird dynamic. Like, there's just things that he does. But Paul's appealing. He says, listen, so then, because the presence of God literally is within you as his people, there are things you cannot do. So he brings up this idea of the prostitutes, right? Now, I don't want you to get caught up on that because, and we won't do a show of hands, but my hope is that's not a very common thing here among the people of Sandhills, that's been something we participated in or are going to. Let me change it. Now, it was a problem for them, though. The reason it was a problem for them, but because literally in the worship of foreign gods and goddesses in the first century practice of Greece and Rome, they actually had a form of worship that involved temple prostitutes. like, it's the weirdest thing in the world, but they would go as a way to worship that god or goddess, and they would pay a prostitute to sleep with them and feel like in some way that was a religious work, right? Now, and the problem is it's so saturated society that prostitution just kind of became a normal thing. Like, they would say, well, that's just what guys do, you know? Some women, but that's just what guys do. They do this. It's okay. It's acceptable. And Paul's like, whoa, 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 that is totally not acceptable. Now, for us, it is not a far leap to say this would apply to any sexual immorality, any of it. So when we look at this, you could just read the word sexual immorality in there. We've just got to flee from that because it does something to us. And the comment he makes is really significant. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute, or if I would say this, who is sexually immoral, becomes one body with them? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. So Pastor Chris, who's our pastor of youth and family, one of the things that he has done in the past is he has taken a couple pieces of paper and he's glued them together, and then he lets it dry overnight, and then he'll stand before the youth and he'll say, okay, I want to show you what God does. When we come together, there's something that happens sexually when two people come together. They become one flesh. And then he tears it apart, and of course the paper doesn't separate well at all, it totally tears apart. And he says, this is a good picture of divorce. This is a good picture of what happens after we've come together physically and we're separated. It destroys. Because God's intent was something different. And this leaves damage in its wake, and you can't ever undo that. That's I think, a bit of what he's getting to when he says this whole idea about you're becoming one flesh. We tend to miss in our world today, there is a spiritual reality to sexual intimacy. That, like, spiritually, something happens in our soul when we come together with another person, and it is lasting to some degree. I think that's what Paul is getting at here, that we're doing something that really, if we're not careful, it violates a core of how God has created us. So keeping that in mind now, I'm going to put a quote up here for you. I will tell you, there's a direct word in this quote, so this is just part of our journey in this service today. Let's read it. All right, no prophylactic exists that can protect this unlawful union from extending its defiling tendrils into every part of a person's being. David Garland. That's a great quote. Let me just look at that. No prophylactic exists that can protect this unlawful union from extending its defiling tendrils into every part of a person's being. So this is what we're saying. When you are sexually immoral, that is premarital sex, extramarital sex, whatever it is, it has an effect that goes out and spreads out around you. Anybody that has done this can tell you. Like, if you've had sex prior to marriage, and then you step into marriage, there's something of that follows you into marriage, right? I mean, you don't have to give me testimony. I already know that to be true. That's something that happens. Or if you step out of the marriage and you do something outside of marriage, the effects of that are destructive in your marriage. Now, it's not that you can't get through this stuff. We'll talk about that. That's the end of the message today. But the point here is this, that, man, this stuff affects everything. It can work its way through your relationships, through your friends, through your own mind and heart. This can be really destructive. By the way, if you don't know what the word prophylactic means, don't Google it. That's not going to be healthy. Okay, so moving on here. Verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So now he's bringing it back down to this is the foundation of the argument. When you join yourself to the Lord, as a Christian believer, as one who follows Jesus, you are fundamentally connected to God. So because that's the case then, this identity with myself, my position in Christ, that's what is supposed to drive me into how I live my life. He who's joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So it doesn't matter how we view other people. It doesn't matter how we view the event of sexual intimacy. What really matters is if I'm one with the Lord. And if I'm one with the Lord, then that defines how I move forward. And so now let's talk a bit about this, the extent of the corruption as it goes out. The extent of the corruption, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So Paul is saying, listen, do you realize that when you're sexually immoral, you know, premarital sex, extramarital sex, when you're doing this thing, you're actually sinning against yourself. Like, you are paying the price for this. Regardless of how many people would say, I don't feel like I'm paying a price for this. I feel like it's actually okay. Like, listen, your designer knows more about you than you do. So this is destructive. God says so. You're actually sinning against yourself. Now, you might look at this and say, well, wait, aren't there other sins we could commit inside the body? What about gluttony? Gluttony is destructive to my body. That I'm sinning against my body in that way. What about the ultimate? What about suicide? Where I'm destroying my body? Well, yeah, perhaps, but I would say Paul's going for something else here. You don't become one with it. You don't become one with food when you eat it. You don't become one with self-destruction. I mean, there is a spiritual reality to sexual intimacy. You become one with another person like you will never become one with anybody else. And that in that, there's something both destructive, if we're not careful, or there's something beautiful as God has given it to us. I've been reading some marriage material recently, and one of the things I was reading about in there was saying this, that how Satan wants to work his will in destroying all the good stuff that God has given to us. And one of the things the author talked about was in the area of sexual intimacy. And the author was saying that, you know, it's like prior to marriage, the devil wants to make sure that we try to inappropriately apply this desire and have sex prior to marriage. But then when we get married, the devil wants to keep us from having sex. The only thing he wants is he wants the opposite of what God wants for us. So if God wants us to stay apart, he wants us together. If God wants us together, he wants us to stay apart. And so you will find that Satan is always working through those avenues because he wants to destroy you. Now, here's the real problem, though, with sexuality. The real problem, if I could say it this way, with sex, is that God did such a good job with it. That's really the problem. It was really supposed to be a holy gift to us. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Do you realize that sex is a holy gift? It is. The word holy means set apart. Right, set apart from something corrupt to something perfect. It's pulled apart from all this stuff. God gave us a holy gift. It was meant to be separate, pulled apart just for a couple that within the realm of God's blessing could enjoy one another. That's something, God made it too good, if you will. Think about the effects of sexuality. One is it preserves procreation, right? You will have babies. That's what God wanted. He wanted to, you know, go forth and multiply, as we told Adam and Eve. Go have a bunch of kids. Well, one of the ways you do that is you give them sex. And then Adam's going to be like, hey, let's do this thing. You know, and after a few babies, I don't know if Eve is excited, but that's how God just makes sure this world goes on. So it preserves procreation. It establishes and it builds intimacy. So when a couple shares this experience together, there's this really intimate connection they begin to have with one another. That's by God's design. It satisfies desires. It expresses love, and you get to be naked. Like, there's all sorts of cool stuff that comes out of this thing, right? So this is a great blessing, you know, from God. So he has wired us to want to do this act. You just got to do it within his parameters. Now, I've said this before, I'll say it again. Sin is when we seek to satisfy legitimate desires and needs in illegitimate ways. That's what sin is. Sin is when we seek to satisfy legitimate desires and needs, but we want to do it in illegitimate ways. So this desire to be sexually intimate with somebody, that's a normal thing. In fact, I would say this, for somebody who maybe is single and says, like, I always have this desire for sex, and I'm single, I'm not supposed to, like, that's because God put that in you. You don't have to be ashamed of that. You just have to control it. One of the illustrations I've heard in the past is this, is that sex is like a fire in a fireplace. Like in a fireplace, you know, designed to be there, it's a great thing. But when your living room's on fire, that's a problem, right? So there's two different things. Well, that's the thing. Sex in the context of marriage, man, a beautiful thing, a gift from God. It's to be enjoyed. It warms. Otherwise, outside of that environment, outside of that marriage relationship, it's destructive, and it brings chaos and pain. And so that's a way to think about that. Church and Christians have to be careful here, if I could just say that. Now, here's the problem. If we're not careful, as a church, one thing you do is you make sex sound so bad that people just feel guilty at all. Married people feel guilty at all. You don't need to feel guilty. That's a gift from God if you're married. Another thing, though, is it affects how we raise our kids, right? So when you're raising your kids up and you spend the first however many years of their life as they're at home with you, they're 18 years at home probably or maybe more for some, first 30 years of their life. And then as you're going through this, you're telling them the whole time, you know, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It's bad, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. No, that's not the message we need to be telling our kids. It's not bad. It was designed by God. It's only bad when it's corrupted by people who use it inappropriately. So here's what you tell your kids. This sex thing is a beautiful gift from God when we do it the way God prescribes. That is, you abstain prior to marriage, you marry pure, and then when you're married, you can enjoy this gift for the rest of your life. That's a part of how this works. And if you'll do it that way, you'll be the most blessed for it. And it doesn't matter what all your friends are saying or doing. And it doesn't matter what you see on TV. And it doesn't matter what you hear in music. This truth is a biblical truth. It is God's truth. And we as your parents can tell you, it's real. This whole thing is real. So I think that's something we have to be careful with. We want our kids to be able to enjoy it and celebrate it. And then finally this, when people are getting married or prior to marriage or when your kids are about to marry, you know, one thing we need to remind each other, it's not everything, right? I mean, this isn't everything. What's everything is having somebody in your life that really is your partner, somebody that helps you pay the bills and raise your kids and think about how to get to doctor appointments. You know, that's what we really need in life. The sex is just a part of that. And I would say this too. We need to understand as well that pornography is also sexual immorality. That's not something you're ever allowed to look at. You know, predominantly guys have struggled with that. I know some women have struggled with that. That's not something you're ever allowed to look at. That is also a violation of God's intent for us. That it affects lust and desires, and it's inappropriate. And we need to make sure that we don't participate in those activities. Verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So Paul closes this argument. He just says, listen, do you remember what Jesus did for you on the cross? You remember that, right? He did that for you. Now he indwells you. Please do not violate that relationship by engaging in this kind of activity. That's his final appeal. Just listen, because Jesus loved you so much, he paid such a dear price for you. Don't ruin it. Don't spoil that. That's his appeal. So let me close with this idea that our corruption can be redeemed. Here's a question you may ask yourself. What if I failed? What if I failed? What if, like, I'm sitting here now and I can tell you guys I've blown it. I've done stuff I shouldn't have done. And I need forgiveness for that. You know what's great about Jesus? Tomorrow is always another day. It is. You can get forgiveness right now. You just ask for it. One of the great things about what God has done for us is he offers freely in Christ redemption for those who want it. You can be forgiven for your sin. I mean, literally, the sin that haunts you or has haunted you in the past or has haunted your friends, it can be forgiven. It can be forgiven instantly. Like, I would say this, don't become trapped in your past. If you're a Christian, you can release that. Now, here's the thing. Now, some might say, I don't know. I mean, that seems like you might be taking sin too lightly. No. It's not taking sin too lightly. It's taking the grace of God seriously. When Jesus died for us, he forgave everything. So if you've messed up in the past, there is forgiveness. All you have to do is ask for it. And when you ask for it, God removes it as far as the east is from the west. Your sin is removed. Now, move forward and make different decisions. Now, it might be this. It might be that you're saying, I don't know if I can ever get through the effects of this sin. Okay, let's be honest. Stuff lingers. Some stuff does linger. But we as a church can help you out with that. In that, we can connect you with some good Christian counseling. Somebody just to walk with you through it from God's perspective and to think through these things. But if you failed, there is forgiveness. Don't beat yourself up for it because that's what Satan wants. Satan wants you to destroy yourself with your past. And that's horrible. That's not what God wants you to have freedom and to move forward and to make good choices. Here's another one. What if I'm failing? What if right now, I don't know what's going on in your life, you don't know what's going on in mine, but what if somebody behind the scenes is engaged in a premarital or extramarital sexual relationship, or somebody's engaged in pornography or some other form of deviancy going on here? What if I'm failing right now? Well, let me just remind you of this. God gave you the capacity to choose. You can either choose to walk with him or you can choose what you desire. One way or another, you'll be satisfying the Lord or yourself. But if you really want to seek the Lord, and you're struggling with this, like there's just something you can't overcome, again, come to the church. Let us help you out. No, nobody that works with our church is going to look at you and say, I can't believe you just want to have sex all the time. Or I can't believe you've been so desirous of another person, you've pursued them. Like, that's just normal. So here's the question. How do we do it in God's way that honors him? Let us help you with that. We'd be glad to help you with that. Sometimes, too, you're trapped in a relationship that it just kind of keeps going that direction. Like, we've been dating a while, and we keep finding ourselves sleeping together. And, I'd say, again, that's the desire is normal. But if that's where you're at and you're not married, you probably need to break up with that person and move on. You do. Because that person's holding you back or you're holding them back. And you're allowing this person to disrupt God's best for you. And God plans to bless you. But if you're going to walk that path, you're just going to walk through destruction. Let me close with this. There's also a really dark side to this sexual desire that God's put within us, and that sometimes it ends up in abuse, and you abuse others or others have abused you. There's a good movement going on right now, this kind of the hashtag Me Too movement, where it's talking to all these people who are processing wounds from their past or even wounds they're currently going through. There's been other groups of people that are confessing that they've been the wounders. Let me give you encouragement in this regard. If you've gone through this and you're a survivor of abuse, there's hope. Like, you don't have to feel like you're broken forever. God sees that for what it was, and he sees you for who you are. So if you need to talk to somebody, and you do if you haven't, come talk to us at the church. Again, we will connect you with some good, godly counsel, and you can find the help that you need. But God has a plan for you bigger than letting you get trapped in that dark room of emotion. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this time to talk about this morning. This is heavy, heavy stuff. But it's born out of something that's amazing. This sweet gift that you've given us, this gift of desires, it's just you've asked us to use it in a particular way. And Lord, all of us here this morning would say that obviously we've been touched by this in some way. And Lord, we really need to submit our desires to you. We need to submit our past to you. We need to submit our future to you. And may all of this be covered by the grace of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sand Hills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.